If you'll permit me, I'd just rather be right here today. I guess I need my notes. We got to go to the Ohio State game last night. We had a lot of fun. I got, on Thursday, my boss goes, "Do you have tickets for the game yet Saturday?" I'm like, "No," because he's given it to me twice this year, and I didn't think I was going to get them another time. And I said, "Yeah, that'd be great." And then that was like Thursday morning. Then around noon or go, he goes, here. I said, "I got a parking pass for you over at the Schottenstein Center." I'm like, "All right, and I'll have to pay for parking. It's right across the street from the stadium." And then he goes, "I got two passes to some kind of a tailgate / luncheon, whatever, before the game over at the Jack Nicklaus Museum. It's for, it was free food and that kind of thing." And then I get yesterday morning he sends me a text. He goes, "I need your email address so I can send you field passes to the game." I thought, "Well, that's all right, you know, field passes." And so I sent him my email address. He sends me this thing. I print it off and show up at a certain time. They take you down and for the, an hour and a half before the game started. We were just down there where they were practicing. We saw the band come out. They did Script Ohio and dotted the I right in front of us and all of that. It was very, very exciting. We've been Ohio State fans, obviously, for a long time. I went there. Pat's an alumni, and big Buckeye fans. Always, of course, we've always tried to raise our kids big Buckeye fans. I remember back when I was a teenager, listening to the '68 team that went to the national championship on the radio back in the day. My parents weren't really big Ohio State fans. They were more baseball fans. Indians fans, things like that, and but we always kind of become what our parents are, or they pass down certain values and certain things they want to make sure you follow. And my Church of Christ upbringing was severely imprinted and ingrained in my being, raising up, and many of you, I can tell, the same way. It was always three times a week you went to church. God, Jesus, do things right, all that. You know, it was never any doubt, never any question. Never asked the question. You just, that's it. That's the way it is. Just like that wall is, I was going to say white, but... that is a wall. Just like that wall is a wall, you did that. So I'm just saying that, you know, that it was just ingrained in you like that. But it you never questioned anything. May we never be too old to question things. Ask why. Work out our salvation. Rightly divide the scriptures. And as we found out in 1 Peter a couple of weeks ago, where Adam read to us, "In your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." That's what I want to do today. Let's pray. Dear God, as we assemble here as brothers and sisters, we come to you reading the ancient words that we sang about a moment ago. Realizing, dear God, that the scriptures are the way that you revealed yourself to us. Help us be able to look at those and recognize who you are as we go through this lesson today. Thankful for this church family we have here. For each and every one that comes and attends. The special relationship that we have, the bond that we have at this Island Creek Church. We offer up many of those people that are here and are not here in prayer to you today for strength, encouragement, healing, love. We thank you, dear God, for loving us. Help us love others as you have loved us. As we pray this in Jesus' name. We're going to be in the book of John today. You can turn to John chapter 5. We're going to start there. My intention this week was to have the scriptures up on the screen so that you could be following along, and I never was able to get up here and all of that. So I'm going to read a lot. I'm going to kind of, and my reading is going to be kind of a lot of paraphrasing. But my scriptures are mainly from the New Living Translation, so if it doesn't quite come up with what you have, that may be why. I want to begin today in John. I picked John for a couple of reasons. We've been talking about John, and a lot of John's writings, we talk about Jesus as being light of the world recently, and those are the salt of the earth. All of those things are written mainly by John, either in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, or in the Gospel of John. Excuse me. Bill mentioned in his communion meditation that how the book of John was one of his favorite books. And so I thought today, let's begin in chapter 5. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays. And inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the Pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches and crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed. They lay on these porches. And one of the men lying there had been sick or lame for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him, he knew he'd been ill for a long time. And he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up, and someone always gets in ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." And instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and he began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. And they said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that mat." But he replied, "Well, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk." And if I'm a guy that's been lame for 38 years and a guy heals me, I'm going to pick up my mat and walk, right? "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. Well, the man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something worse may even happen." And the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. The Jewish leaders were upset, not so much about a healing, evidently, but that he'd done it on the Sabbath, on a day that there was not supposed to be any work done, that there was a complete day of rest according to Jewish law. No work, nothing. And so this was strikingly upsetting to them that this would happen. So according to that, they were upset about this particular instance. So in verse 16, so the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. Now, we're kind of coming in the middle of the story. Jesus has already rankled the masses in many ways. And so he was always, it was always a confrontational thing between the Jewish leaders and Jesus. But for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. Growing up in the Church of Christ, I always thought Jesus and God, there was no difference. But the Jewish God is not like that at all, especially in these days. The Jewish God, very similar to God as we know God, or a few God is, but also different in many ways. The Jewish view God as the creator of all, of everything. But this creator chose Israel as his people. And he was the deliverer. He's the one that saved the nation. His nature, God's nature, is beyond any comprehension. God's origin. He has no beginning. He has no end. It's all-encompassing. Time is of no essence to God. All-controlling, all-knowing, just yet merciful, completely holy, so far beyond any human understanding that his name couldn't even be mentioned. I mean, that's God, the Creator. Don't even say that. He's loved, yet feared. A singular entity that is indivisible and unconquerable. The Shema even begins in Deuteronomy, as we see, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and he is one." There's no concept of in any way of a Trinity. But Jesus put himself on equal footing with God himself, which they viewed not only as impossible, but blasphemous and deserving of death. So as we continue chapter 9 or verse 19, Jesus speaks of himself now in the third person and to his oneness with God. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth." And in the old King James, it was, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or I tell you the truth, or "this truly, truly." Whenever Jesus prefaces something with, "I tell you the truth," it's like, I'm not kidding. This is the way it is. This is God's message to you. Okay? Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son, shows him everything he's doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you'll truly be astonished. For just as the Father gives life to those that he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son authority to judge," or they do it together, "so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God, listen to my message and believe in God who sent me, they have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. And I assure you that the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now, that when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God. Now, the dead that necessarily have to be the ones that are not breathing, but the ones that are separated from God. The dead hear my voice and they come alive. And those who listen then will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to the Son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son. And they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. And those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I just judge as God tells me, because they're one. Therefore, my judgment is just, because I carry out the will of the one who has sent me, not my own will. It's not, Jesus is not speaking on his own, it's God. It's kind of odd how we view this scripture in the sense that trying to convince someone that you're God, when you're trying to offer some type of proof, but you're also trying to be authoritative so that even in just your telling it in an authoritative way is some proof, I guess you'd say. Jesus provides four witnesses then to prove his deity. We go to verse 31, the first one. If I were to testify on my own behalf, my testimony would not be valid. Because as you know, common in Jewish law, there was, if two people were to testify, then it was considered true. But someone else is also testifying about me, and I assure you that everything he says about me is true. In fact, you, Jewish leaders, sent investigators to listen to John the Baptist, and his testimony about me was true. Of course, I have no need of human witnesses, but I say these things so that you might get it. John was like a burning, shining lamp, and you were excited for a while about his message. There's witness number one. Number two. But I have a greater witness than John, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. His teachings were amazing. When he taught, people listened. He had spoke with authority. And his miracles obviously were astonishing. It's not like any rabbi in the temple would do miracles. Number three, and the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts because you don't believe me, the one he sent to you. But you search the scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Your approval means nothing to me. Yet you refuse to come to me, Because your approval means nothing to me, because I know you don't have God's love and understanding within you. For I have come to you in my Father's name, and you've rejected me. Yet if others come in their own name, you've gladly welcomed them. No wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who is alone is God. So here's Jesus talking about the one and only God. And John, if you remember, God also testified when John the Baptist baptized him. The dove came down and he goes, "This is my son. Believe him. Hear him. Listen to him." Witness number 4, yet it isn't I who will accuse you before the Father. Moses will also accuse you. Yes, Moses, in whom you put your hopes. If you really believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how would you believe what I say? Moses, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you yourselves requested of the Lord your God when you assembled at Mount Sinai. You said, 'Don't let us hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, or see this blazing fire, for we will die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have said is right. I will raise up a prophet like you from among the fellow Israelites. I will put words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything that I commanded him. And I will personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the messages the prophet proclaims on my behalf. And any prophet who falsely claims to speak my name or who speaks in the name of another god must die.' But you may wonder, 'How will we know whether or not a prophecy is from the Lord? If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his predictions don't happen to come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message. That prophet then has spoken without authority and need not be feared.' But Jesus, that supreme prophet, they all came true. All the prophecies came true. So he says, if you don't even listen to Moses, or the Father testifies, the scriptures testify, my miracles testify as to who I am." As we move on to chapter 6, it moves on to where they crossed over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A huge crowd followed him wherever he went because they saw these miraculous signs and he healed people. And 5,000 or more people were with him and followed him over there. And as you know, he fed 5,000 people on a hillside. With very little food, miraculously. And in verse 14, it says, "When people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, 'Surely, he's the prophet we've been expecting.' And the crowds were amazed and willing to believe. But it was the Jewish leaders that seemed appalled at Jesus. The Jewish leaders could not reconcile even miracles as testimony because they contradicted what they knew about God, what they believed to be God. It did not matter. This guy could not be correct, miracles or not, because he performed things on the Sabbath he wasn't supposed to. He didn't fit the norm. And it's not who they were expecting as a leader or as a Messiah. And definitely someone that was professing to be God. I don't care if you do miracles or not, you can't be God. There's not. Like that. That's kind of their mindset through all of that. So as we look in John 6 and start with chapter 22, we see after that the next day, the crowds had stayed on the shore and saw that the disciples had taken the only boat and realized Jesus had not gone with them. And several boats had went over there. And so we went over there and he said, "Rabbi, how did you get over here?" And he says, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me." I mean, they all come following him over there, 5,000 or more. "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life, that's the Son of Man, that he can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." And they replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do? You know, what works can we do? What can we, how can we help? What, how can we be involved in this? What can we, what is not unlike the preaching on the Pentecost?" You know, they say, "Well, what shall we do then?" You know, they want to know, what works do I need to do? Jesus told them, "This is the only work that God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." So, our belief in Jesus can be anchored not in superfluous things, but just accepting who he is, accepting what he says. It's not about following the religious rules. It's not about breaking the Sabbath. It's not about it's not about women's roles. It's not about instrumental music, if you want to put it into that thing. It's much more simpler than that, yet much more divine than that. A couple of weeks ago, it was during the Trunk or Treat. We had Christopher and Jessica stayed overnight with us that night. The next morning, Sunday morning, I said, "I'm going to stop at Tim Hortons and get some coffee." And Christopher goes, "You mean the cafe and bake shop?" And I said, "That's what it says on the sign." I said, "Yeah, the cafe and bake shop." I said, "We'll get some Timbits and stuff like that." So I got a coffee, Pat got a juice, and I got Jessica and Christopher each a 10-piece Timbits and pay for it. We start to go like that. Christopher goes, "Wait!" He goes, "They got my order wrong." I said, "Well, what's that?" He goes, "I've got 11. So, I mean, it's not unlike some of the things we think. It has to be a certain way. And if it's not that, then it's not true or it's not right. But I always thought that was funny. Jesus said, verse 32, "I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven." The true bread. Wait, am I in the right? I'm sorry. I think I skipped something. Still applicable. Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. I'm sorry, I skipped a page. I apologize. They said, "Well, Moses gave us bread," because Jesus had told them. I must have, when I was talking about Christopher, I got my pages mixed up. Here it is. They tried to tell him that. They said, "Well, Moses in the Exodus provided manna for us. He gave us bread from heaven." And Christ says, "Well, it wasn't Moses that gave that to you. It was God, and it was God that provided this for you." And so, any way that he tried to, he goes, "Now the Father is offering you true bread from heaven. And the true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, well, that's the bread we want every day. And Jesus goes, well, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. But you haven't believed in me, even though you've seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me and will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I shouldn't lose even one of you that God has given to me, and I should raise them up in the last day. The people begin to murmur in disagreement. I am the bread that came from heaven, and isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? I mean, we know where he came from. He didn't come from heaven. Jesus goes in 47, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I'm the living bread that came from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And the bread which I offer so the world may live is my flesh. And then he went on to talk about how you need to, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and they were all confused, what do you mean? But he's telling them, you need to consume me. You need to make me a part of your life. You need to take me and put me inside you. Many of his disciples heard this, and they said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept that? And it is hard to understand. And it should be hard to accept that. And it shouldn't be something we accept just because our parents told us that. It does take faith. How do we know these just aren't stories written about man? But you know, the kids have been learning the books of the Bible, and you've got 66 books of the Bible. It's really a library that you carry around. And it was written over a period of about 2,200 years on three different continents by over 40 different writers in ancient times. 2,200 years. Now we look like what's happened in the last 20 years and how fast things have moved. Back then, things didn't move anywhere like that. 2,200 years, 40 different writers on three continents, and they all kind of pieced together magically. Just as much as creation and the universe and the canyons and the rivers and the skies and the stars point to a creator, all of these pieces of this puzzle, over 40 writers, three continents, 2,200 years, come together and point to an author. It's amazingly consistent. If we are to believe that Jesus is God, it takes an amount of faith. We haven't even got into the resurrection, which is the linchpin. We talk about healing a man. Nothing compared to raising someone from the dead or raising yourself from the dead. If we believe that Jesus is God, then we believe that Jesus is
Lord. He's our Lord.
When in a kingdom, a Lord is one you are subject to, one you listen to, one you are under his ruling, one you obey. As hard as it is to maybe convince someone that Jesus is Lord, but if we say, then, yeah, well, we believe that. How do we show that we believe that? How do you show that Jesus is your Lord, is Lord of your life, that you've consumed him, that you have him? Is how you live show that your Lord is Jesus? Does your bank account, does your checkbook show that your Lord is Jesus? With all due respect to Kurt's speaking about money, and we do need the money. But if we look at our giving as another bill, we have people to pay, we have rent that's due, we have to keep the electric on. Okay, just write another check for that. But if Jesus, your Lord, comes to you and says, I need you to give. I gave everything. The Old Testament example of tithing, everything you had, 10% of everything you had, wasn't just tithing. Many times you see where it says tithings and offerings. On top of the tithings, there was more that you did, more that you offered, more that you gave. And we can say, well, we don't have that in the New Testament. No. But those examples are there. Why would we do any less? If Christ is our Lord, and he asks with his example, in conclusion, Pat told me she was going to get up and walk when it got to be too long. I'm not sure what page it was. God is love. Christ exemplified that love in his sacrifice and his love for us. Christ is our Lord. He has everything to offer us as his subjects. He is the bread of our life. We'll never go hungry. The living water that he provides will never go thirsty. We need to examine ourselves as we say, Christ is Lord. Christ is who he said he was. And live like that. And it's hard. It's never meant to be easy. How many times do you use with little children or those who have had little children? How many times do you have to look at the brothers and sisters and go, now quit sharing so much. You are just giving way too much to each other. It's not natural. You have to learn. You have to learn its importance, learn its value, and realize what it means to give, sacrifice. Today, as the team comes up and we get ready to sing, if any of this has helped, that's really good. I like just to read the scriptures. You get into, I'm going to use this passage and talk about something, you end up just reading. I mean, the scriptures themselves, they just preach. So let's remember that. Let's all stand as we sit.